Let's open our Bibles together, please. And we open our Bibles in the book of the Revelation. The book of Revelation. And we want you to keep your Bibles open this evening. The book of Revelation and the chapter 19. Let's follow the reading of God's precious and God's infallible word. That's Revelation and the chapter 19 and verse number 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in the fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We end our reading there, and we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, I confess tonight that my need is of thee and of thy Spirit as I come to minister thy word. And I pray that thou wilt truly help me tonight to exalt Christ. Help me, our God, to preach thy word as thou hast given to us. And we pray that in everything that the Lord Jesus might have the preeminence. O God, we thank thee. We can say tonight, Hallelujah, for our God omnipotent reigneth. And so we pray that thou wilt bless us now in the meditation of thy word. Make this sweet to our hearts and bless our souls. For we pray in Jesus' precious name and for his glory. Amen and amen. Last Lord's Day morning, I was gathered with the Bible class. And as we commenced our study in the Bible class, we were looking at the opening verses and the backcloth to the book of the Revelation. John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. It wasn't a very pleasant experience. The Roman emperor at that time was bitter in his hatred and his treatment of the Jews and of Christians. And the book of Revelation provides us with the closing words of the Lord Jesus Christ to his church. And of course, that makes it a very precious book and precious for us to meditate therein. And in every generation, whilst the book of Revelation can be hard to understand at times, yet the words of that book has brought tremendous comfort and has brought a tremendous hope to God's people, because we see in this book the end of the story, and thank God, God brings his people through, and thank God we win in Christ. And what a comfort it is to the suffering church of Jesus Christ in the world tonight, because there are many who are being persecuted for their testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, thank God, when we read this book of the Revelation, thank God we have here some tremendous words of comfort and of hope and of blessing to our souls that will stir us up and keep us going. For thank God we can see the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now you'll notice it says here, it is a book of the Revelation. And revelation simply means to uncover or to reveal, to make manifest. It's simply the unveiling. And what we have here is the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not only the one who reveals to us, but he is the one who is revealed to us. And so the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ reveals the Lord Jesus in all his glory. Now, the book is a book of blessing because, let me tell you, it's bound up with blessing, and let me explain that to you. The book opens with a blessing, and the book closes with a blessing. In actual fact, there's five other blessings then in between. There's seven blessings in the book of the Revelation. Let me just look. Number one, in the book of Revelation chapter 1, we find the opening blessing that is given there in verse number 3. And we'll come to that in a moment. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. It opens with a blessing. Then turn to the book of the Revelation and the chapter 22. And we find indeed that the end of the book, that we find that there's a blessing in the final chapter. Look at verse number 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And so we find that there are seven blessings that are recorded in the book of Revelation. Now, we'll find that there are seven occurs over and over again in the book of the Revelation. There are the seven churches. There are the seven candlesticks. There are the seven stars. There are the seven letters. There are the seven spirits. There's the seven seals. There's the seven trumpets. The seven thunders, the seven heads, the seven angels, the seven plagues, the seven vials or bowls, the seven mountains. We find that seven occurs again and again, and seven signifies fullness or completeness or perfection. Thank God we have a wonderful, we have a perfect Savior, and thank God that he has revealed a perfect blessing to us in this book. There are seven blessings. And I want this evening just to look at three of those blessings. I was thinking, you know, this week of that little chorus that we sang so many times. We are blessed, we are blessed. Every day of our lives we are blessed. And I want us tonight to look at three of the blessings that we find in this book of the Revelation. One is found in chapter 1. One is found in chapter 14, and the last one we're looking at is found in the passage you read in Revelation chapter 19. So open your Bibles and let's go with it to the Word of God. Revelation chapter 1. And friend, I'll tell you this, we are richly blessed. Amidst all the upheavals in this old world tonight, thank God there is one impregnable truth, and it's this: God's people are a blessed people. And I don't know what you're going through tonight, or I don't know what this week will hold for any one of us, but this I do know is this: you and I are richly blessed. And I want you to notice, in the three blessings we're looking at, it is blessed in life, we are blessed in death, and we're blessed in eternity. Now, you couldn't ask for more than that, could you? And that's what I want us to look at tonight, just how richly blessed the children of God are. And friend, let me tell you, if you haven't the blessing of God, then the curse of God's upon you. For if you're not saved and you're without Christ, then it is cursed for all eternity. Depart from me, you cursed, is what the Lord Jesus says. It's not blessed. But there's blessings upon the people of God. And I want you to catch this tonight. And I want you to go home rejoicing. And dear unsaved person, I want you to catch it too. Because I want you to get the blessing of God's salvation and be gloriously saved and ready for heaven and home. Now, Revelation chapter 1, look at verse 3. It says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, you'll notice there's a threefold blessing in this opening blessing of the book of Revelation. And it's this: blessed is he, or happy is he, because blessed is the man, is happy is the man, or full of happiness, a completeness, a fullness of happiness, for the child of God, friend, and blessed is he that readeth. Thank God we have the privilege that God has given us a mind that we're able to read, and eyes that can see and read the word of the Lord. And blessed is he that meditates upon the law of God both day and night. And there's a blessing for that private meditation upon the word of the Lord. And thank God for everyone in this congregation that has a desire to spend time around the word of the Lord. There's a little verse in Proverbs chapter 6 and 22. It says, "When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou art and when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee." That just sums it up, doesn't it? It says, "Where thou goest, it shall lead thee. And when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee." And that's what the Word of God does. There's a rich blessing, you know. It says here, "Blessed is he that readeth." Now, friend, listen. You and I can read the Word of God, but that's not the Word. Notice it says, "Blessed is he that readeth." And the word there is reading aloud. It's speaking about the public reading of God's Word. And that refers to the one appointed to read in the assembly of God's people, to read out aloud. And there is a blessing of God. When we gather in this house of God Sunday morning and Sunday evening, I want to tell you, friend, we gather around this book. And the preacher that is called of God to stand in the pulpit, he is called of God to read aloud the Word of God. And it says here, there's a blessing there. "Blessed is he that readeth." And that's what we're doing. That's what we have done tonight. And the Word is a blessed Word. And it's a vital part of our public worship, the reading of God's precious word. And there's a blessing as he that readeth. But notice what it says this. "Blessed is he that readeth and they." Now it changes from the he to the they. It says, "Blessed are they that hear the words of this prophecy." And so this is a reference to the public hearing of God's word. The singular he is changed to the they. You see, the reading can be primarily a private matter, a private affair. But hearing is done in the company of others. And the word there, hearing, is equivalent to accepting and applying the message heard to our daily lives. It's not simply listening, they that hear, in other words, listening with the ear. But the blessing of God, friend, is on those that hear to the blessing of their soul. In other words, they take the Word of God, they accept the Word of God as it is given, and they apply the message that they hear, and then they go out and live it before the world. And that's the blessing that's spoken here about those that hear. You know, there are many people that hear the Word of God, friend, and die in their sin and go to hell. There are many people who have sat in gospel meetings, friend, and yet have turned their back upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is not a blessing upon such a person. But the hearing here is to those that hear the words of this prophecy. It is the accepting, hearing, listening, and accepting, and indeed applying the message that they hear to their daily lives and in their walk with God. And there is a blessing there. And then it says this. "Blessed are they that keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." And the word there means to attend to diligently. It means to guard. And that shows the value of the book, friend. It is to be treasured. And this is a real blessing of obeying the Bible. To remember it, to ponder upon it, and then to practice it. We're to study it. We are to spread it. And then we're to submit ourselves to it. And friend, there's a blessing to those that do that. And are you blessed tonight? Because you have taken the Word of God, friend. You have taken it as God has given it, and as it has been written in the book, and you keep those things. In other words, you're putting them into practice in your lives. You're living the Bible before the world. You're living Christ before the world, that they see Jesus Christ in you and in me. And that's the first blessing. Blessed is he that readeth. Blessed is he that heareth. Blessed is he that keeps those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And then I want us to turn now to the book of Revelation chapter 14. And because that's the blessing of time, friend, the blessing of life. But here we're finding the blessing in death that's related to the believer's death. And the word there in verse 13 is this: "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works to follow them." See, in chapter 14, we read about the wrath of God that's poured out on those who worship the beast and receive his mark. When you read chapter 13 of the book of Revelation, just turn back there, you'll find in first verse it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." And so we read in those first 10 verses about the beast out of the sea, with the 10 horns and the 7 heads, with the 10 crowns on their horns. And then in verses 11 to 18, we read about another beast, because it's the beast out of the earth. And this second beast that's spoken of here, out of the earth, he has got 2 horns, but notice, he's like a lamb. And yet when he speaks, he doesn't speak as a lamb, he speaks as a dragon. You see, he's a dragon, as it were, in sheep's clothing. He seeks to pass himself off as a lamb, but he's actually a dragon. And the second beast, it rises out of the earth. Now, friend, the Bible tells us the second beast is a servant of the first. And the second beast orders all those who refuse to worship the image of the first beast to be killed. Look at verse number 15. It tells us in Revelation, the chapter 13, verse 15, it says, "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." And then it goes on to say in verse 16, "And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, let him have understanding. Count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. It's 666. It is the Antichrist. And the second beast that rises up, friend, he's a servant to the Antichrist. And we find that indeed he is demanding that men and women worship the image. And then he's demanding that they receive the mark of the beast. And the mark of the beast will be on their hands or in their foreheads. And the Word of God tells us that people will not receive the mark of the beast. They will not be able to buy or sell. And I believe, my friend, we have seen, and I've said this in Bible class, we saw a little view of that a short time ago, whenever we had one of the experiences from Europe, whenever they said to the British government, they said, "You're not able to move one of those cattle. You're not able to sell one of those cattle until we, Europe, tell you you can do it." And the British government said, "But no, we need to do this because our farmers are going to the wall." They said, "Listen, you won't do it because you'll not be able to move them unless we give you the power and the authority to do it." And I believe, my friend, we're living in the last days, and what we're going to see, there's coming a day whenever the people will be demanded to take the mark of the beast. And the mark of the beast is the number of a man, because 6 is the number of man. 666, defying the God of heaven. And the Antichrist will demand worship. Demand that men and women will follow after him. And it says those that will not worship the image of the beast shall be killed. And those who will not receive the mark of the beast either in their hands. You know, friend, let me tell you this. We're coming to the day that, in actual fact, checkbooks are going to be thrown out of the way and money's going to be thrown out of the way. All they want is you to have a chip. A chip in your hand, you'll be able to go through. At the airport, you'll be able to go through the shop and you'll not have to do anything. You just put your hand in. And the mark will be there. And the transaction will be done. And the Bible says there's coming a day no man might buy or sell save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. You stand against him, you'll be killed. But thank God the Word of God doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop at Revelation chapter 13. It goes on to chapter 14. What does Revelation chapter 14 tell me this, my friend? It's simply this. The mark of the beast may save your life, but it'll curse your soul. Men and women will take the mark of the beast to save their lives, to be able to prosper. But the Word of God says that those that receive that mark of the beast will be condemned to eternal damnation. Turn to chapter 14, go to verse number 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in their forehead or in their hands, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without measure into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And whilst there is a running after the whore of Babylon, and whilst there will be the desire to be able to buy and sell and prosper and therefore take the mark of the beast, my friend, it may save your life in this world, but it'll damn your soul for the next. To be steadfast to the Lord requires much patience. Look at verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. And in a day of great trouble, in a day of great adversity, it requires much patience or endurance or perseverance or constancy under suffering. I had a lot of afflictions to endure from the forces of evil. But thank God there were those that remained true to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed or happy are the dead which die in the Lord. Thank God they're having the mark of the beast, but thank God there's a mark on their foreheads, and that is the mark of Christ. They belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. They have pledged their allegiance to the Savior. Says in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 4, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Tell me, who do you want on your forehead? The devil or the beast of Antichrist or the Lord Jesus? Word of God says, here's blessing. You see, they refused to receive the mark of the beast and they lost their lives. And people would say, what a waste. And yet the Word of God says, instead of a waste, blessed, happy. Happy is the man that's had to die for the cause of Christ. Happy is the man, blessed. Notice what it says there in that verse. Yea, saith the Spirit. That's the Spirit's testimony. Here's the Spirit's testimony. Happy is the man that dies in the Lord. Now, you and I all have to die, and there'll come a day when you and I'll have to leave this old world, friend, and we don't know how it's going to happen or when it's going to happen, because I know not the day of my death. But there is, in this passage of God's Word, a qualifying position to attain to this happiness. It's this: die in the Lord. And I can tell you, you'll die one of two ways. You'll either die in the Lord or you'll die in your sins. It's one or the other. You're either in Christ or you're without Christ. In the Lord. Happy are those that even have to die for their testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, because they fixed their eyes on Jesus Christ, and praise God, they die happy. Why? Because they don't have to fear death. Psalmist in Psalm 23, verse 4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil." I don't have to fear it, because thou art with me. There's a secret there, dying in the Lord. And friend, if you die with Christ and in Christ, and going home to be with Christ, Paul said that's far better. But if you die without Jesus, that's eternal loss. Let me tell you, the unconverted die, friend, and they're afraid to die, because they're going out to hell for all eternity, and they die in their sin. And Christ says, "Where I am, ye cannot come." The Lord promises his children two things. It says this: "Happy or blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth," said the Spirit, "they may rest from their labors and thank God from henceforth," that is from now on. After death, friend, praise God, "they shall rest from their labor." There's the prospects of rest. And God gives his people a blessed rest for all eternity. You know, the word of God says concerning the wicked, "There is no rest, saith my God, unto the wicked, neither in time or in eternity. For they're like a troubled sea, always restless." The man who died in his sin in Luke chapter 16 went to hell. He said, "I am tormented in this flame." Friend, there was no rest in hell for him. Dear unsaved person, I want to tell you tonight, there's a prospect of ruin, but thank God for the child of God, there's the prospect of rest. And then there's something else. There's a prospect of reward, because it says this, "and their works to follow them." In other words, their works will bring their due reward. You see, the Lord's no man's debtor. Their works for Jesus Christ will bring a due reward. For thank God, we'll reap what we sow. But that's true of the unconverted too, friend. You'll reap what you sow. There is a blessing in life. Blessed is he that readeth, they that hear, and those that keep. A blessing in life for the child of God. Friend, a blessing in death. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Can I ask you tonight, if you were to close your eyes in death tonight, if you were to go up the stairs tonight and put your head upon the pillow in the night hours, God, to call your soul into eternity, tell me, where would you be? Your loved ones gather around your bed, and then around your coffin, and finally around your grave. Tell me, friend, what will they say? Job asks the question, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Yea, man dieth and wasteth away. Man giveth up the ghost." And here's the great question, where is he? Where is he? Where will you be in eternity, friend? I would to God that God would take, as it were, the cap of hell, and let you see the awfulness of that lost eternity, where the worm dieth not and the fire's not quenched. And when God speaks about that, friend, let me tell you, he's not only just trying to scare you. God's trying to warn you. I would to God, friend, there was a fear of God. But the sad reality is this: in the last days, man is so bold in his sin, friend, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And men can laugh and mock and sneer at the things of God, and yet they die in their sin and they go to hell for all eternity. And Christ says, "Where I am, ye cannot come." The child of God is happy because there's the prospect of rest. Thank God, the child of God is happy because of the prospect of reward and the works to follow them. A blessing in life, a blessing in death. But tell me, friend, what about eternity? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. And we come to Revelation chapter 19. I want you to notice it says in verse number 9, "And he saith unto me, write," you write this down, John. The angel reveals it. He says, "Write this down. Write this down. Blessed or happy are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God." Here's the final blessing of eternity. But friend, let me tell you, Chapter 19 follows chapter 17, chapter 18. When you look at chapter 17, you'll find there's something happens in chapter 17. Thank God, it says in verse number 5, and upon her forehead, this is the scarlet woman. The scarlet woman. And it says, upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. But thank God she's judged. And Babylon has fallen. Come to chapter 18. We notice whenever the Babylon has fallen, there's a great cry goes up. If you look there in verse number 7, it says, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I said a queen and am a no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Verse 9, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. So we have the merchants of the earth and the kings lamenting because of the fall of Babylon. Thank God when we come to chapter 19. It's not a wail in chapter 19. Thank God there's a rejoicing. It's a shout of hallelujah. There's a shout of praise the Lord because in chapter 19 we hear heaven rejoicing. Because Babylon the Great has fallen. And we have the four hallelujah choruses. And the word there means Jehovah or praise Jehovah or praise the Lord. Friend, why is heaven rejoicing? Why is heaven rejoicing? I'll tell you, I think there's three reasons. First of all, because sin has been judged. Look at verses 1 to 4, chapter 19. I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication. And God hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And sin has been judged. Babylon was the source of religious deception and confusion that caused the death of multitudes of the saints of God, the persecution of the people of God, friend. But thank God, Revelation 19, she's destroyed. Let me tell you, the devil's having his day, friend. But child of God, rejoice. Don't let the devil overcome you with grief, because thank God, the devil's day is short. And though we might see in our midst the rise of the Babylonish system and Antichrist, what we bless the Lord, even though many of God's children have to die for their testimony because they will not receive the mark of the beast and they will not worship the image of the beast. But thank God, friend, she's destroyed. God's going to bring her down. But not only is heaven rejoicing because sin has been judged, thank God heaven's rejoicing because God's reigning. Look at verses 5. The voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. I want to tell you tonight, child of God, God's on the throne tonight. It may seem the devil's having his heyday, it may seem the devil's having his way in this old world, but let me tell you, God's on the throne tonight. And Satan and the powers of hell to Jesus must and shall always bow. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Thank God he's on the throne. We sing the wee chorus, God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne. His promise is true. And he'll not forget you. For God is still on the throne. Child of God, God won't forget you this week. God's not stopped loving you this week. God will not stop caring for you this week. The Word of God says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I'm never out of his love and I'm never out of his care. And thank God he's on the throne. And all that comes along life's journey, as we saw in the life of Joseph, friend, there's a plan and purpose that God has for you and me. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but praise God, all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. And thank you, friend, let me tell you, there are many suffering saints tonight, not only in a foreign land, but there are many suffering saints even in this wee land of ours. And they're suffering in body, and they're suffering in mind, and they're suffering in spirit. Oh, get your eyes on the Lord God omnipotent. Why is heaven rejoicing? Because Babylon's judged. Babylon's destroyed. Babylon's fallen. Babylon the Great! The mighty Babylon! Hallelujah! She's fallen! And heaven shouts, Hallelujah! 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 God's reigning. And then thirdly, because the marriage of the Lamb has come. See the word there in verse number 9? It says, the marriage of the Lamb has come. Or verse number 7, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. It means has been completed. The marriage of the Lamb has been completed. And I want you to notice, friend, the bride is now something else, verse number 7. It says, and his wife. The bride's now his wife. His wife hath made herself ready. And it says this. It says, blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper. The marriage supper is now to be served. You see, in a wedding, it's important. You need a bridegroom. It's interesting here. It doesn't say the marriage of the bridegroom has come. No, it says this. It says the marriage of the Lamb has come. And so the bridegroom's called the Lamb here. Why the Lamb? Because, friend, let me tell you, that name takes you closer and deeper into the heart of the passion and the work of Christ. It speaks of his love for and the price that he paid to purchase the church. John cried out, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And when we read about the Lamb, we're reminded he's our substitute, the one who died for our sins. The one who died in our guilty one at room and place. The one who bought us to himself. Not only the bridegroom, he's the Lamb of God. The one everlasting sacrifice for sin. And so the bridegroom is depicted as the Lamb on his wedding day. Because that's the character we first looked to him. Whenever we first saw him, we saw him as the Lamb of God. We saw him as our substitute. And by looking to him as our substitute, thank God we were saved. We sang tonight, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze on glory, but on the King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. You see, the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And when we see the Savior, friend, it's the marriage of the Lamb. Because in the midst of the throne was a Lamb, as it had been slain. And when we see him, he'll carry the marks of the wounds of Calvary. The marks of our purchase, wounded for me, bearing the marks of Calvary as are you him. We notice it is the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then we notice it's not the bride. It says here, his wife. Because you see, friend, we find the marriage of the Lamb is come or has been completed. The Lamb's wife, the true church of Jesus Christ, the whole company of believers, the complete and gathered in elect of God. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. And friend, we find this is the supper. Marriage has been completed. And they're sitting down to the supper. And it says the bride has made herself ready. But notice, how did she make herself ready? Look at verse number 8. To her was granted. This is something that was given to her. It was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen and clean and white. Here's the gift of sovereign grace. It was granted unto her. This was not something that she had attained. This was not a linen garment that, my friend, was her of her own making. Yes, she made herself ready, but my, she was able to do it because she was granted this lovely garment. And it says it is fine linen, clean and white, pure, purity. But notice the Spirit of God tells us what the linen was. The fine linen is the righteousness of saints. It stands for the righteousness of saints. She was arrayed in Christ's righteousness. And she's covered with a beautiful garment of Christ's holiness. I want to tell you, you can try your garment, friend, but you'll not get in. You can try your own way to get to that marriage supper, but you'll never be there, because notice what the Word of God says in verse 9. Right, and here's a blessing. Blessed are they which are called. Those that are there at the marriage supper of the Lamb are they that are called. Here's once again free grace. Isaiah chapter 43, it says this. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. It's interesting here, the marriage supper's not described. But oh, what endless delights. Happy, happy, happy are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. John Bradford was a martyr. He died for his faith in Christ as he took a stand for the gospel of Christ and stood against the errors and falsehood of Rome. And when John Bradford was dying, he turned his head to a young believer, John Leaf, who was tied with him to the stake at Smithfield, ready to be burned for his faith. Bradford turned to young John Leaf and he said this, "Be of good cheer, brother, or be of good comfort, brother, for we shall have a merry supper with the Lord this night. I fear no ill with thee at hand to bless." Let me tell you, my friend, this is not a fairy tale. But I'll tell you, this is what's true. Happy forever are those that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is happy forever and ever. And it's real. That's the day that God's people have longed for, to see his face. Blessing in life. Blessed in death. And blessed for all eternity. Tell me, are you in this number? Can you honestly say, "Preacher, I'm there. I've been called. God has called me. He has brought me in grace to himself. He has saved me. He has set his electing love upon me. He has cleansed me from my sin. He's made me clean. And I'll be there." Maybe there's someone say, "I hope I'll be there." But you're not sure. The Word of God says, make your calling and election sure. Many years ago, there was a great ship. It was called the Royal Charter. She was one that sailed into so many ports and then made her way homeward to Liverpool. She had reached Queenstown and then she sailed for Liverpool, and a telegram was sent to those in Liverpool that she was almost home. There's a preacher there in Liverpool. His name was Dr. William M. Taylor. He was a great New York preacher. He's a pastor in Liverpool at that time. The wife of the first mate that was on the Royal Charter was a member of Dr. Taylor's congregation. And that night, that first mate and the rest were coming home. Whenever it was known that it was coming, the Lord Mayor and the bands gathered out to welcome the great Royal Charter to the Liverpool port. Musicians played and thousands of people waited for a welcome home. But friend, the Royal Charter never came in. That night, on her way to Liverpool, the ship was sunk. Practically all the people on board were drowned. They came to Dr. Taylor and asked him to go to the home of that first mate. It was the early hours of the morning. Early in the morning, the day was breaking. Dr. Taylor made his way to the home of the first mate on that ship. He knocked the door, and when he knocked the door, a little girl came. She flung open the door and she says, "Oh, Dr. Taylor, I thought it was Papa. You know, he's coming home today." preacher said he felt like an executioner. He walked into the house, and he found the table was set for breakfast. The first mate's wife said, "Dr. Taylor, this is a privilege. You know, if you wait a little while, perhaps you'll sit at our table with us." You see, my husband was on the Royal Charter, and he's coming home. Dr. Taylor sat with that little girl and with that young wife, now a widow, and he told her the Royal Charter went down last night and your husband is lost. Dr. Taylor records that he heard an awful screech, an awful scream from a young broken-hearted woman. And she says, "Oh my God, so near home, but lost." Friend, that's nothing like the cry of a lost soul who sat in gospel meetings like this, almost persuaded Christ to receive, almost persuaded now to believe. Seems now some soul can say, "Go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day, on thee I'll call." Happy are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But cursed are they that miss it. What will you do with Jesus tonight?